Well, I don't know how many of you were here to hear Alan's message this morning. It's really a good one on the subject of pride. Pride is the original sin. And it's something that we all have to deal with all the time. Have any of you found out that there's levels of pride? You know, you can get delivered from pride. And I seriously have a real breakthrough. And then a few years later, you keep doing the message, and you find out there's another level of pride. And then about 3 or 4 years after that, it's amazing to me the levels of pride you'll come to. I'm coming to a message, not tonight. Now, when I say soon, that may be 3 years. But I've never really been able to teach on judge not lest you be judged, because there's parts of it that I didn't understand. And I still, not, that's the reason I say, I'm coming to it. You can't even see that until some of the filters of pride are gone from your soul. We may get into that sometime between now and the next 3 years. Sometimes I'll sit on them for a while. I got to make sure that I've got every jot and tittle, you know. But I want to go on a little more with pride tonight. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. I had to look some of these up. And 1 John chapter 2. Now, you talk about a big pinch in your Bible. That's a fair pinch right there. Genesis chapter 3 and 1 John chapter 2. Now, last Wednesday night, I was teaching on this passage out of Genesis 3 about the original sin. You know, sin is not laid to the charge of Eve. It says plainly says Eve was deceived. She was absolutely deceived by the serpent. But it says Adam was not deceived. When he did what he did, and sin is laid to his charge, he did what he did with full absolute knowledge. Quickly, I'm going to go through that again. But you basically know the story of creation, how God made everything that was good. He planted this garden, put all the trees in it, made everything that they would ever need was there. He said, of every tree in the garden, you may freely eat. Of course, he made Adam, and then from Adam, he took a rib and made Eve, and he called them Adam. And he says, now of every tree, you may freely eat. Now, let's think of that for a moment. Absolute, perfect provision. Everything you would ever need, just no faith is required at all. It's there by sight, it's there by feel and touch, by our senses. All you got to go do, if you're hungry, what do you want? I want a banana. Go to the banana tree. I want whatever it is you want. It's there. The only thing that required any faith was the commandment that God gave him. He gave him one command. He says, now of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of that tree, for in the day you eat of it, you'll surely die. Now, that required faith to believe that, because they'd never seen death. There was no death. There'd never been anything die. So everything else that God provided was by sight and by touch, by the five senses. You could taste an orange, I'm sure, or whatever it was that they ate. And you just walked, you saw by sight, you went and got it, you partook of it. It really wasn't a faith garden. All your provision was not by faith. It was provided by sight. It was provided by touch. The exact opposite of the way things are now. Anyway. Well, the serpent come. Let's pick it up, chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You'll find out as you walk this walk, the devil knows the Bible. He quoted the Bible even against Jesus, you know, angels. He quoted it wrong, but he quoted it. But here he said, now, you know, he knew what God had said. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And this is the first level of attack always. Whenever you try and believe God's word, the first level of attack is, hath God said? He's going to find out if you know what God said or if you don't know what God said. That's the first thing that he did to her, and that's what he'll do to you. And you'll have all kinds of naysayers at that level. I believe the word says, by his stripes I was healed. And all your well-meaning friends will say something like, are you sure God said that? Are you sure that's what that verse means? Or you could take anything. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Well, that doesn't apply to everybody. There's, hath God said is the first level of attack of the devil. You got to know what God said. Again, I don't want to get too much. I counsel some. I try, you know, not try to do too much, but young married men especially, they want to be the head of their house. They want to be the spiritual head of the house. They really want to be that. And one of the first questions I'll ask them somewhere always, have you read the New Testament? Well, I'm working on it. Well, what, that means no. I've learned over the years that means no. Okay, I say, well, okay, I'm working on it. They're trying to get me to go on to the next question. And so I'll say, oh, here's the next question then. Okay, which books have you read? Well, that, now we start getting somewhere. They're wanting to be the head of the house, and they never even once have found out what God said in the covenant that they live in, the New Testament. You've got to know what he said. Faith comes how? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, you've got to know what God said. Okay, now second, once you know what God said, then the devil's, his second level of attack, he will blatantly come against what God said. Same thing he did here. So she quoted it pretty accurately, reasonably good enough. Verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Now stop for a moment. You're going to find out here, those of you that were here Wednesday night, Adam is with her this whole time. He is standing there. He is hearing this whole discourse. He knows, he's listening to the whole thing. He's with her. All right? Now, take it from Adam's point of view. He's watching this go on. He knows that God said, in the day you eat of that fruit of that tree, you'll die. Now, this serpent just said, I'm telling you, you won't die. Eat it, and you won't die. Isn't that what he said right there? No, I'm telling you, you won't die. Then he comes against God's motives, and that's what he'll do with you too. That's his third attack. He'll start telling you, well, God's tricking you. God's not listening to you. God doesn't care about you. God, on and on and on and on with his lies, trying to besmirch. Is that a good word? Besmirch. He'll try and make you, think God's not really who he is. God is always on your side. All right, so he says, for God does, he says, you shall not surely die. Yeah, I can't leave that. Now, right there, I'm going to go ahead and go to the crux of the matter, because get Wednesday night's tape. Here's the issue with Adam. Okay, we've got two voices in his life. God says, if you eat of that fruit, you'll die. The devil says, if you eat of it, you won't die. All right? Who was it that went after it first? Eve. Now, she's deceived. She I'm going to eat it. And it's at verse 6. Let's go ahead and read verses 5 and 6. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, there it is, with her. I didn't see that for years. I don't know. It took a long time. One day, what? He was with her? He was watching this whole event? And he did eat. But why did he do it? Well, he's got two voices in his life. God says, if you eat of that fruit, you'll die. The devil says, if you eat of it, you won't die. He's standing there. He's going to watch. His wife's about to eat. And he's watching. She eats of it. I don't know what it was. I don't know what it was. She doesn't die. His five physical senses, what he sees, what he perceives, he rolls that all over in his rational soul. He has to make a decision here now. God said you would die. See, he can't tell that she died spiritually. He can't see that. What he sees is she's still eating. She's still breathing. She's still standing there. So here comes the definition of pride. I will, with my own five physical senses, I will make a decision about what is truth and what is not truth. God said, if we eat it, we'll die. But all my five senses tell me that's not so. So I'm going to make a decision on my own. See, this is really the... He became his own little God at that point. I will render a verdict. I will make a decision what is true and what is not true. And I make my decision in line with the devil. Apparently, God lies. Pass me that apple. And he did eat. That's why sin is laid to Adam's account and not hers. He made a rational decision based on the five physical senses that God's word was not true. Lack of faith in God's word was the door out of the garden. Can I say it that way? It was the doorway out of all God's provision. That's why now, without faith, it is impossible to please him, because the only way back into all of the grace and all the abundance and all the free mercy of God, the only way back is through that same door of faith. And very often, you got to fly right in the face of your five physical senses. You hurt. You have pain. The circumstances, everything you see, everything you feel, everything about it, your five senses are screaming, God's word is not true. And faith stands up and says, I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what it sounds like. I don't care what it feels like. God is not a liar, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God's word is true. And you stand there and make your confession of whatever it is. I am healed. I am saved. I am prosperous. I am delivered. Whatever it is. That's where you hold fast your confession. Yeah. Believe in the heart, and confession is made unto salvation by the mouth. Is that good stuff or what? But that is the definition of pride. The true knowledge of the good and evil. Notice he said, you shall be as gods. We already know that they were made in God's image. But he says, you shall be as God, what that's really saying is you can be your own little God. You don't have to always rely upon him. You can't even trust him to tell you the truth. I'm telling you, you won't die. You need to listen to me. And that's the beginning of pride. What is it, Ezekiel, where it talks about the original pride of the devil? I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will this. And if someone said, I think Doug told me last week, it's obvious the devil had an eye problem. I this and I that, and I will exalt, and I, you know. And well, that's pride. I will decide what's right. Every day of your life, to some degree, we're all faced with that same decision every day. Every day and many times a day. That's why there's levels of deliverance from pride. Again, I have no idea your history. I'm not preaching at anybody, okay? Well, how am I going to live my life? Alan touched on that today, you know. Well, I'm going to live, here's what I want for my life. I want to live in such and such a town. I want to marry a beautiful person, and I'm going to make lots of money and have boats, and I'm going to give good things to God, and I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to be a nice person, but I'm going to live my own life now. Thank you very much. And let's take it a different way. I'm going to be a missionary to China. Says who? Did you come up with that on your own little self? Did you? I guess it's better than nothing. But, I mean, you know, probably the vast majority of the missionaries out there did it that way. But if you read the book of Acts, you'll find out there's a leadership of the Spirit for missionaries. You know, I want to go to Bithynia, no? Don't go to Bithynia. I want you to go to here. I want you to go to Macedonia. I want you to do this now. So there's levels. I'm telling you again, there are levels of deliverance from pride. Okay? Now, the reason I had you pinch, now, especially where she said there, look at verse 6 again in Genesis, and then we're going to go to 1 John. When the woman saw that the tree was, now notice, when she what?
Saw
that the tree was good and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Doesn't that sound good? It's to be desired. It's pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. What? She took of the fruit and ate of it. Go to 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 16. We'll read it out of the King James first. Then we'll give it to you out of the Living. Then we'll give it to you out of the Amplified. Pretty good, even in the King James. You know, you gotta work at it not to understand it. What does that mean? I don't want to know what that means. I don't want to know what it means. I think I know, and I don't want to know. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life it's not even of the Father, but it is of the world. Every time I read that verse, I think about Eve looking at that tree. Notice it says the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I want to be wise, you know. Pride of life. None of that's even of the Father. Let me read it to you out of the Living Bible first, which I'm not a big fan of the Living Bible, but every now and then they do a really good job. They did a good job on this one. For all of these worldly things, these evil desires, the craze for sex, how about this, the ambition to buy everything that appeals to you, and the pride that comes from wealth and importance, these are not from God. I hear groans. They are from this evil world itself. And it starts very young. I had a 6-year-old in the last week ask me this question. You know, most of y'all know I believe in having new cars as long as the payments don't keep you out of prayer. Okay? I think it's fine. I wouldn't mind having a newer car. We've got Sue a newer car, and I thank God for that now. It's a 2005, thank God. But most of you know I'm still driving a 15-year-old one. It's a good car. I love that car. It's a good car. Okay? I can brag along with the best of them about the mileage. Hallelujah. But it starts young. My 6-year-old in the last week says, Papa, don't you feel a little bit bad driving this old car? Oh, I said, Papa. It was Cole. Cole asked me. I couldn't believe it. It starts so young. He's picking that up in school somewhere, see? He went the first grade. And already, it's starting to be imprinted on his little mind. And Cole loves his papa. We have a great relationship, you know. I said, what? He said, well, Papa, this is an old car. People are going to think you can't afford a better one. Starts at 6 years old, you know. So I explained to him a long time about why. I said, I explained to him best I could. How much of it penetrated, it doesn't matter. I mean, I don't know. I tried to get it across to him. It doesn't matter if I didn't even have a car. Or, you know, we'd have to leave earlier from your house, a lot earlier for me to take it. You know. But I said, really, you know, people walked. I said, you know, there was a time when I didn't have a car. There was a time when I had a car and I didn't have gas to put in it. You know? But see, just left on his own in the world, you're going to develop, in America at least, you're going to develop that mentality. Let's look at it again. I really like this definition. I remember the first time, I still remember. Remember I tell you that early days when I was just, the first year I was saved, I felt like if I didn't eat this Bible, I was going to die. And I wasn't understanding probably 10%, if that much, of what I was reading. But I didn't want to do anything. I had no desire to do it. Just leave me alone and let me read my Bible, you know. And I still remember the first time I read that verse, I don't think I'd ever heard it in church in my life. And I was raised in church. I don't remember ever hearing that one. And I remember reading that and going, what? What? I've spent my whole life after these things. The pride of life. The lust of the eyes. It's none of that is even from God. I remember it's still to this day, I remember the impact that it had on my brain, trying to understand it. Well, tonight, we're going to go through Proverbs again. Did y'all enjoy that last week about Proverbs? There's really very little. The word pride itself only occurs about 3 or 4 times in the whole New Testament. He talks about other things. But this is one of this 1 John 2:16, the pride of life. And if you look these up, did I read it to you out of the Amplified? Okay, let me read it to you out of the Amplified. It gives, you know, it gives a pretty good Greek definition for every word here. So here it is out of the Amplified. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, they bracket that as meaning craving for sensual gratification. Pretty doggone good. Whether it be sex, whether it be alcohol, whether it be drugs, whether it be sensual gratification. How about man-pleasing? How about anything that... Anyway, so the lust of the flesh, craving for sensual gratification, the lust of the eyes, bracket, greedy longings of the mind. Greedy longings of the mind. And this, they did good on this one. The pride of life, assurance in one's own resources, or in the stability of earthly things. I liked how Alan said that this morning. He said the Lord had to deliver him from his ability to fix it. That's a good, you know, we got to book more meetings. That's, you know, if you're a preacher, that's how you fix it. See? And the Lord says, I want you to quit booking meetings. And here we go again. God, you said what? Well, he's trying to deliver him from this assurance in one's own resources and our own abilities. He's trying to get us over where we trust in his abilities and his resources, see? And it's not easy. And how Alan did that, again, I don't know if you were there or not. He's like, I mean, God loves us. He's trying to grow us up. You know that? So where you are, he'll love on you and hug on you. I love you. Yes, I know you do. Yes, yes. And then that'll be okay for a while, but he wants you to grow some more. So for a while, you had this great and wonderful fellowship with God, and life is sweet, and God is good. And then God says, but now, let's say this direction to my right is growth for you. This is God's path for you. So after a little while, I mean, you get comfortable right there. Oh, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me. And he does. He'd take about 4 or 5 steps further down the path of your life where he wants you to go. And he says, now, come over here. And we're back over here and we're going, he left me. And he told me to do something I don't even understand and it doesn't make sense how to get there. And oh, God, don't you love me anymore? And God's over here going, trust me. I'll provide everything. I just need you to do what I say. Just come towards me. Come towards me. Oh, I feel bad. I liked it better the way it was. Won't you come back here? That's what we want. Come back here. I don't want to change. I want to quit prayer. And usually when you do that, you don't grow. And if you do that for the next day, he loves you so much, he'll visit you once in a while. But see, he doesn't change his plan for you. And he wants you to grow. That's why it feels like it does. Oh God, oh God. And he's going, come on. Come into a land I shall show you. No, show it to me first. Show it to me first and I'll go. That's the way I was. I didn't say these words, but by my actions when he called us to go full time, I didn't do that. Are you kidding? I didn't obey him. How am I going to make my car payment? How am I going to pay my bills? I didn't obey him for 10 months. We're not going to go through that deal again tonight. But I didn't say these words, but as I look back on it now, my attitude was, yes, God of the heavens, I have received your invitation for employment. Please fax to my office my vacation schedule. How much will I be paid a month? Is there a health plan, benefits plan? You know, that's kind of really what I wanted to know before I ever obeyed him. He doesn't do it that way. All right? Well, the pride of life. You'll be as gods. America's very guilty of that sin right now. We've always been, but it's really, really, really coming to a head on some major issues right now. Let's don't blame America. Let's talk about us. I make decisions on a daily basis. So do you. And every one of those decisions, you're either going to obey God or you're going to obey the other God, which is you. Okay. See, what is truth? Thy word is truth. Pride, human pride, relies on the senses to make its decision about what truth is. Even faith people, you know. What I mean by that is people that are trying to believe God's word. You'll say, how you feeling? And they see you like I was. You know, I was all bent over about 3 years ago. I was all bent over and couldn't move hardly. And I mean, you could tell how I'm feeling. And people, nice meaning folks come up, how you feeling? Well, before Sue corrected me, I'm going, my back is killing me and I'm dying and I'm hurting real bad all over and I don't know what's wrong and I'm going to be in a wheelchair soon. Kind of talk, you know, real faith talk, you know. But see, once Sue corrected me and I realized I was in pride. I was doing exactly the same thing that Adam was doing. I was discerning by how I felt. I was discerning by what my five physical senses was telling me. So when you asked me the question, like, are you healed? I would give you a report from the God of Gary. I would give you a report based on the five physical senses, exactly the same thing Adam did. It's pride. It's nothing but pride. But after she corrected me, felt the same. I felt worse probably. But if you ask me then, by his stripes, I am healed. I want you to know I am pain free. I'm going to preach again in Korea. I'm going to sit on that airplane for 18 hours. I'm going to do this and do that. And sure enough, I did. See, I did. But any time that we make those decisions opposite to God's word, it's really pride. It's the same sin that Adam did. So let's look at Proverbs for a moment. Now, you can just write down the references and look them up later. One of the first ones is Proverbs 8:13. It says, the fear of the Lord... Hallelujah. I hear Bible. You don't have to look all these up now if you don't want to, but you can if you want to. I'm not going to wait too much, though. It said, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, so that means hate evil, hate pride, and hate arrogancy and the evil way. And the froward mouth do I hate. You know, you don't find out too many things that God hates. In Hebrews it says, Jesus hated iniquity. Hated iniquity and loved righteousness. God hates a froward mouth. What is a froward mouth? That's when you speak opposite to God's word. That is a froward mouth, where you take it upon yourself to declare truth that is not truth. That is, every time... Even before Sue corrected me and I changed my words, my mouth was froward every time that I gave one of those, quote, factual reports. I'm sick. I'm getting worse. My back is killing me. I'm going to be in a wheelchair soon. This is terrible. I'm in agony. Oh, woe is me. That is a froward mouth from God's point of view. And we could pick anything. I'm not going to right now. Well, I started to mention gambling. Oh, here we go. We got lots of Christians that like to go gambling. All right? Oh, boy, here we go. See? You're not going to find the Bible endorsing gambling at all. Not at all. I don't care that they tell you, you know, they're trying to indoctrinate you, that it's helps fund the schools and all of that stuff. You're not going to find God endorsing gambling. It's an addiction like many other things, and you're going to have deliverance. And you can't call good what God calls bad. To do that is to partake of the tree of the knowledge of good. That's you making yourself your own little God now. I will decide what's good, and I will decide what's not good. Well, our whole government more and more is going opposite to what God calls good. And anyway... Proverbs 11, verse 2. Says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Now, what do you mean by lowly? Humble enough to hear God's word and just obey it. When I think of this verse, I always think of 14-year-old Gary, who knew it was wrong to smoke. But at the high school I went to, everybody that was cool smoked. I wanted to be in the cool crowd, not in the crowd that got beat up a lot. Well, in those days, I was not the same guy I am now. I don't care now, but I cared then. I wanted to be in the cool crowd. And so I still remember I stole two L&M cigarettes. Who's old enough to remember L&M cigarettes? Oh, my God, I'm in the right church. I stole two L&M cigarettes out of my mother's purse. I didn't say that out loud, did I? Uh-oh. Okay, both my parents smoked. I grew up, the preachers where we went to church smoked. I mean, you know, it was a different era. Okay. Young people today, I try and tell them, we used to shop going up and down the aisles of the Safeway, and all the housewives were smoking. I mean, it was on the airplanes, and they're going, what? They can't even comprehend this, you know. Yeah, we had smoking sections on the airplanes, you know. Anyway, I still remember, I knew it was wrong. I snuck those two L&M cigarettes. We literally had a red barn. I went out behind the barn. Stole some matches, lit that first one up, nearly heaved my guts out. I'll tell you, nasty thing, you know. My body was reacting like, you know, like God made it. Says, what are you doing? You crazy? This is not good for you. Don't be doing this. And I'm sure I was green around the gills and everything. But see, when pride cometh, I was determined I was going to do this, and I didn't care that it was wrong. Then cometh shame. See, later on, many, many years later, I got saved and wanted to be a preacher and couldn't quit smoking. And was shamed. I was shamed for years. I felt ashamed, you know. Couldn't quit it. I was honest about it. I told everybody if they wanted me to come preach, and a lot of them, when I told them, they said, no, I don't want you to come preach. You know? And I understood that. But when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Anytime God is not going to tell you anything that's bad for you. And if you obey Him, you'll be fine. But if you don't, and you act on pride, you're going to eventually be ashamed. But with the lowly is wisdom. I would have been a lot better off just to go with what I knew was right, go with God and not do that. Okay, the next one. This is a tough one. Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention. I dare you to meditate on that one for a while. Only by pride cometh contention. But with the well-advised is wisdom. Now, for years I was off balance on that one because I thought, well, that means anytime there's an argument, then I kind of thought both sides were wrong. That's not really what it says. See, in the last 100 years, probably the most prideful man on the planet was Adolf Hitler, who thought he was right. He thought he was right. He thought he was doing the right thing. Okay? It's amazing when you read, if you've ever read anything that he wrote himself, which of course you have to have it translated, but it's obvious when you read it, he sure believed it. And he thought he was doing the right thing. He absolutely thought he was right. Now, no matter that everything he was thinking was opposite to God. But you talk about pride causing contention. How many millions died from that conflict, contention, conflict? But it was all really stemmed from the pride of one man. He's a foretaste. He's a shadow of the Antichrist. I've studied him a lot. Sue gets on to me sometimes. She says, you know, you'd be happy if there was a Hitler channel, all Hitler, all the time. But it's not that. It's not that. But I'm when one man can lead a Christian nation, I mean, Germany was one of the major Christian nations for thousands, or, you know, at least hundreds, if not thousands, and how one man could lead a whole nation like that. That's a foretaste of what's coming through the Antichrist. See? And I want to see how he did it. So, but only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Another counterpart proverb that I love with that one is, a soft tongue turns away wrath. soft tongue. You don't have to always agree, but you can disagree with a soft tongue and very often turn away wrath. Now, you couldn't have with Hitler. I'll tell you right now, sometimes conflict is unavoidable. Sometimes. And that's another lesson for another night. Proverbs 14:3. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. Now, I used this one last week because of the last part of the proverb. But the lips of the wise shall preserve them. With the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. He's going to say what he... does this sound... anyone ever heard? I'm going to tell it like it is. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I'm going to tell it like it is. Well, that's the nature of the devil. That is the nature of the human. That's what I was doing before Sue corrected me with my confession. When we say that, I'm going to tell you based on my five physical senses what truth is. The Bible calls that a rod of pride. Jesus said in John 17, "Thy word is truth." The most requested tape that I've ever had, the most requested message still to this day that we get through our website, is one called "Truth versus Fact." See, we know it's factual that you have symptoms in your body. We don't think you should deny that. We're not telling people to get into denial. But the thing of it is, that is a fact. But God's word is higher than a fact. God's word is truth. And truth changes facts. Truth changes facts. That's why the lips of the wise. What do you think wisdom would be to do with your lips? Say what God has said. Or let's say it another way. Speak the truth. And that truth will change those facts. Time and time again. So that's a good message. If you hadn't heard that one, or if you haven't heard it in a while, I recommend it to you. You can afford it. It's free. Okay? Truth changes facts. Okay, here's another one. Now, we're going to look at three verses here altogether. Proverbs 16, 18, 19, and 20. The devil's going to find this out one day. But pride goeth before destruction. Pride goeth before destruction. You know that we can read the end of the book. I've read it. I know you have too. Where does he wind up? The lake of fire. He winds up in a lake of fire. Pride goeth before destruction, and the haughty spirit before a fall. Well, he's the originator of pride. Okay. Boy, everybody's being real quiet tonight. You ever do anything? I don't even... when you have done those things that you knew in your spirit were wrong, like me with the L&M cigarettes, I could give you 2,000 more instances. And that's probably just the ones I could remember right quick, you know, where I knew it was wrong. There's always an element of destruction to it. Always. In that case, physical problems with my body, it affected our ministry, it affected what we could do and what we couldn't do. Every time, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty, we don't use that word too much, arrogant spirit before a fall. Let's put in the next two verses go really good with this one. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. A lot of people, most thieves and let's say like drug dealers and people like, they don't believe that at all. They don't believe that. They believe it's better to divide the spoils with the proud. You know? Dishonest business people of all kinds fall into that same camp. It's just a matter of degree, you know? But the Bible says, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. In my lifetime, now Sue and I have never been super wealthy or anything, but we've been at the extreme of wondering where our next biscuit was going to come from. And then we lived for a season in a really nice house in southeast Tulsa. We had brand new Cadillac cars, and we had a pretty good abundance, you know. Got to tell you, you can really be in either one and be miserable or be happy. And it's really got nothing to do with the Cadillac car or the biscuit. It's got to do with, is he with you? That's really what it is. How did Alan put it again today? The cure for loneliness is him. Not Mr. Good Looking and not Mrs. Good Looking. Miss Good Looking. Yeah, especially not Mrs. Good Looking. I'm telling you right now. So not Mr. Good Looking or Miss Good Looking. You know, really the money, I mean, I like to have nice things. I like it when the bills are paid. But I'm telling you, I have had wonderful, wonderful, some of the most pleasant, happy, overflowing joy days of my life. I did not know if we were going to eat lunch the next day or not. But I was at a place with the Lord. It was just, it didn't matter. Eventually it would. Get a little thinner, you know. Obviously we didn't suffer. We didn't win. So what happened? Well, we died. No. Anyway. But it is better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly. You notice it doesn't say you have to be with the lowly, though? But if that was the choice, better to be of a humble spirit. You can be a humble spirit and be a very wealthy person. It's rare. And I'll tell you, I'll prophesy in these last days, God is going to raise up a lot of humble men and women who are going to handle lots of the Lord's money for kingdom finances. And they are going to have the money. The money is not going to have them. You watch and see. So here's verse 20. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. And whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. That's what I was saying. When you finally can come to that place. See, now I tell Alan and everybody else, you know, I say, look, I know, I've been there. For the soul, it's a difficult training. It's rough. I wouldn't take for what I learned going through it, but I'll tell you the truth. I hope I never have to go through it again. I want to learn it just one time, not ever go have to go relearn that lesson. But I will tell you this, right at the other hand. The reason you have that overflowing joy and happiness, happy is a good word, you finally learn to trust him. So I tell Alan, I tell him, or any of them, I say, look, by the time you've been at this as long as I have, after you've seen him deliver you about 1,000 times, even your own soul comes to the place of going, maybe we can trust him. I don't think we'll worry. What's on, you know? Let's not worry tonight. My mom, I really haven't been around my mom very much for quite a few years, and only in this last year when we moved them closer to town. And my mom is truly amazing. I wish really you had the benefit of knowing her. She would be a blessing to your life. But she does tend to worry. She tends on that side. So she tells me, though, she's getting to know me too, and she says, son, because she's always telling me this, and then I'll respond back in a pretty calming voice about, you know, that. She says, you don't worry much, do you? And I feel like telling her, if you'd have been through what I've been through. But see, what Sue and I had to do that when Alan was given that. Boy, I know exactly what that is. I love you, God. I love you, God. And you're in a place with, now, those of you that can't see me, I'm standing in a certain spot, and God's loving on me, and it's wonderful, and I'm saved and happy, and oh, this is the best days of my life. And then he says, you know, he'll walk over here, and he's, after a few years, I'm just, you know, he'll go, all right, now, leave your job, come over here where I am. What? Yeah, leave your job. Okay, so your natural mind. I mean, it was, I didn't even do it for a long time, if you hear that whole story. Let's pick it up from when I did do it. So now I'm doing it, so my mind is thinking, just like Alan spoke this morning, of every religious thing I ever heard about money coming in. Oh, okay, we'll sell the tapes, we'll sell the CDs. I'll get on the phone, I'll start booking meetings. Surely somebody will book smoking preachers. And so he starts saying things to me like, I want you to hold a Bible study in your house. I'm going, okay. And I'm thinking, he says, oh, I want you to tape all of the, I want you to record all of the services on tape. My first thought, aha, they sell those tapes. That's how he's going to do it. And he says, oh, by the way, don't ever sell a tape. Give everything away free. What? He loves me. He doesn't love me. I'm telling you, he lets everybody else sell tapes. I don't get to sell no tapes. And he's way over there, and I don't even know where he is, and I'm all alone. But he's trying to get you to grow, see? So finally we come to the Sid Roth thing. How many of y'all remember this time that we were on Sid Roth? Sid Roth, at that time, they told me his audience reached about 16 million people, if you count Europe and Israel and America, you know. And it's a 30-minute program, and you give your testimony, basically. And at the end of it, they always offer, you know, something usually for sale. Like, if it's a preacher, they'll say, well, now, do you have any? They were asking me, you know, we'll, you know, you can give us two of your cassette tapes. At the time, it was cassette tapes. And we'll make them available to people. You know, what price, you know, do you need? And I'm going, well, we don't sell anything, you know. I said, I can give you a couple of tapes, but we'll need to just give them away. I'm not allowed to sell anything. There was a hesitation. She said, now, Reverend Carpenter, are you aware that Sid Roth's program goes into about 16 million homes? Are you really willing to offer two free cassette tapes to 16 million people? You should have heard my soul. No, I'm not ready to do that. Are you crazy? Do you think I just fell off the pumpkin truck? What is wrong with you? No, we can't do that. But I'd learned at that point, I'd prayed enough to learn where that place is. And you talk about listening? I'm listening. And I heard him. And I told her. I tried to do it. On the inside, it was, huh? On the outside, I'm trying to use a good voice, you know. And I, my father says he can afford it. Amen. Click. That's what we did. Boy, I was scared out of my... I know you can have faith and have all kinds of scary emotions now. But we did it anyway. And the Lord, he did it. We thank God. He would have provided. I don't know how he would have done it. But the way it turned out, now we were, instead of whatever we were sending at the time, it went up by like 800%. I mean, it was a lot. But it wasn't more than we could do. And we just started sending them and sending them and sending them. And pretty soon we were all caught up. And it you know. Pride would have been to say, no, we can't. No, we can't. My look at my check. Let my eyes peruse my checkbook that at the time probably had $47 in it or something like that. You know, to make a decision based on the eyes and based on the reasoning and based on all of that and then tell her no, that would have been pride. Humbleness is, what do you say, Father? I can afford it. Then let's do it. Y'all get anything out of that? It's a different walk, I'm telling you. And you're going to the right church to be able to hear him and those kind of things. And to bring... See, hearing him is just the first half of the problem. Oh, yeah. If you'll do this message even after 6 months, that's not your big problem. Your big problem when you first come is, I can't hear him. That's everybody. I don't know how to hear him. Well, if you'll do the message, assimilate and meditate and fast and pray in tongues, if you do the message after about 6 months, maybe, you know, to a year, that's not going to be your big problem. Your big problem then is, I heard him, Brother Gary. You're not going to believe what he said to me. And I'm probably going, yeah, I probably will. I probably will. Because the second half of the problem is bringing your heart to a place of trust where you can obey him. I heard him in the trucks, boy. I heard him plain. But my heart wasn't at the point yet to trust him. Will you? Here, are you ready? Better is a creep that prays than a creep that doesn't. The one thing I didn't do was stop praying. I knew I wasn't obeying him. I knew it. He knew it. And, you know, he continued to talk to me and love on me and give me revelation during that next 10 months that I didn't obey him anyway. But I kept asking him all these questions, let me just trust me when I say, there's no point asking him about step two until you've already obeyed step one. I didn't hear anything more until we finally obeyed him. Then more instructions came. Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride shall bring him low. A man's pride shall bring him low. Did it bring Adam low? Did it bring the whole human race low? A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Humble in spirit. The most common two words that define pride amongst Christians are these two words. I can't. My Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay. I can't forgive. How about I can't quit smoking? How about I can't lose weight? Whatever it is. You can do whatever he says you can do. And let me tell you right now, his provision is on his path, not yours.
That's right.
It's good stuff. That's good stuff. Hallelujah.